Psalm 137, and then we're going to read from Luke chapter 20. But Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us a song, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing to us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes the little ones against the rock. As a commentary for the word rock there, turn with me to Luke chapter 20. And I'll read the first 18 verses. Luke chapter 20. See if you catch the commentary on the rock, as Jesus gives it to us in this chapter. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is the one who gave you the authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Well, why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered him that they did not know where it came from. Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard, but the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir, let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is
This that is written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. May God bless and instruct us from this reading of His Word. When you come to Psalm 137, we got into a little bit of this discussion this morning of the continuity of the Psalter that was in the adult class. We were talking a little bit about the continuity of the Psalter, and we're in the fifth book of the Psalter here. It begins with Psalm 107. Four times in Psalm 107 it says, "Oh, let them give thanks unto the Lord for all His kindness shown and for His works so wonderful which He to men makes known." Four times. Now in Psalm 107 you had people coming from this background and this background and this background to the Messiah. In David we have this picture. When he was sent out from Saul, men of all kinds of backgrounds, wicked, wild men, came to him as the Messiah. When they came home in Psalm 108, when he came home, said, "All this is mine," the people did not make him king. They rejected him. If you remember, it was quite some time before David was made king over all of Israel. They put a stumbling block in front of these men who had come to him as Messiah. And so in Psalm 109, we see the shepherd coming, and the shepherd disciplines them. Remember David as a shepherd? When that bear and when that lion came, he didn't just walk over and tap him on the shoulder and say, "Don't you bite those sheep. That's not a good thing for you to do." No. He pulled out his slingshot and he killed him. He grabbed him by the nape of the neck and ripped him to pieces. He was preserving his sheep. And that's what's going on in Psalm 109, where he's preserving his sheep. You go, we'll not go through each one of the Psalms, but you come now to the Psalms of Ascent, where they're going up to Jerusalem. In Psalm 120 through 133, you have that great blessed experience. And we talked about this a little bit about Israel as they would come down to Jerusalem and groups would join in and they would sing these psalms as they came to Jerusalem. Now, what goes on in Jerusalem? What's going on there? What do they do once they get there? Well, Psalm 135 and 136 are what they do. Let me encourage you to turn to those Psalms, because there's a great similarity between those two Psalms which tell us what is going on. We sang Psalm 135, and it talks about how God chose Israel for His inheritance. It talks about how He drove out nations and He brought Israel to dwell in that land. And they sing of the wonder of the power and the strength of God, how God gave them this great blessedness. In Psalm 136, now imagine this great crowd of people. Huge crowd. I mean, we're not talking of a thousand, a couple thousand people. We're talking of thousands of people singing loudly, energetically, of the works of God. Recalling their history. Recalling what God has done for them. And then it's as though in Psalm 136 it breaks out into antiphonal singing, and you might imagine the men and the women. The men singing the first line, "Give thanks to the Lord for He is good." And the women singing, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." 26 times they go over that phrase, "His loving kindness is everlasting." And then you come to 137. by Babel's streams, we sat and wept. What's gone wrong here? God says His mercy, His loving kindness is everlasting. And it seems like it's not here. We're now in captivity. Why? Why was that so important for them to have Psalm 135 and 136 before they came to Psalm 137? So that when they were in Babylon, they would remember those words. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. That's what the people of God need to know. Why did He take them into captivity? Precisely because His loving kindness is everlasting. He didn't let them go. What would have happened if He'd left them, if He'd not disciplined them? They would have been faded into the nations. And where would the Messiah come from then? There would be no Messiah. But His loving kindness is everlasting. You sing these psalms because as you look back at that day when they were there in Babylon, that God took them into Babylon because His loving kindness is everlasting, that the gospel might come to you. There would be no Messiah. His loving kindness is everlasting. You're hit in the face with this. And the people of God need to know, in whatever the circumstance, it's that very circumstance that His loving kindness is everlasting. And it was in His loving kindness that He brought you into that circumstance. We often like to quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. And we stop that. Those are called according to His purpose, for whom the Lord He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. This is the purpose of all those struggles, that you may be conformed to the likeness of His Son. You're late for work, or late for an interview, late for something that you think is very important, and there's a red light. Not only is there a red light, we're in that season of they're working on the roads. And you're delayed more and more and more, and you sit there and fret. Why did God give you the red light? Why did God bring you to that place where they're working on the roads? That you may be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Why did God give you children that need to be trained and disciplined? That you may be conformed to the likeness of His Son. His mercy, His loving kindness is everlasting. It is not just there, but it's in your life. And Israel, as they stood there by the rivers of Babylon, weeping, was to know His loving kindness is everlasting. And as it says in Hebrews, no discipline for the moment is joyful, but to those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so as we look at this psalm, we need to see the call of God on Israel to know on you, the church, that you must know that His loving kindness is everlasting. And in the midst of whatever struggle you're going through, you know it's because of His loving kindness that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection and be conformed to Him in the likeness of His suffering. The first thing Israel was to know is that it's the kingdom of God that they were to seek at all costs. It's now in exile, it says, they remembered Zion. Why? What was there about Zion that they were to remember? What was there about Jerusalem they were to remember? Well, there was the temple. That's where God lived and dwelt with His people. And the first thing they saw when they came to the temple, there was the altar. The altar on which the Lamb of God died.
looking forward, of course, to the coming of Jesus. But there was the redemption. And what was beyond that? There was the laver, which spoke of the sanctification, the cleansing of the people. And beyond that was the holy place. And in the holy place, there was the table of showbread, which the people were to be before God. They were to show the excellency of God to the world. And beside that, there was the candlestick. They were to be the light of the world. They were to show forth the excellency of God to the world. They were put in the midst of the nations, God said, that the nations might know. That the nations might hear the word of God and the glory of His grace. And there was the altar of incense. They were to be people who were busily giving themselves to pray, to intercede on behalf of the world. Their vision was not to be just of Israel. Their vision was to be that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And they had forgotten that. They remembered Zion. What else did they remember about Zion? They remembered the feasts. The feast of Passover. What did that speak of? God's deliverance of them from Egypt. There was the feast of Pentecost, which anticipated the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the bringing in of the first fruits. Do you get the significance of that? The bringing in of the harvest of the gospel. And then there was the feast of booths, in which they came and they dwelt in tents, and they remembered that they were the children of God, and God had preserved them through the wilderness, and He would continue to preserve them in the world. We remembered Zion. But we hung our harps on the willows. Why? There was no dancing. See, it may be that they gathered on those great feast days there on the rivers of Babylon, remembering from whence they had come. And they remembered those wonderful times in Zion when they would dance and sing. We remembered Zion. And we can no longer sing. We can no longer dance. There's no more joy. And to make it even worse, you can imagine the Babylonians coming by. Say, why don't you sing one of those songs of Zion for us? What about one of those songs in which you sing about God giving the nations to you, driving out nations and giving you their land for an inheritance? Oh, why don't you sing one of those songs of Zion that talks about how God cared for you? Would you? Come on, sing those songs. I dare you to sing those songs. I guess your God just hadn't run into a Babylonian. I guess He just wasn't great enough for that. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Do you understand how this would grate on their hearts? How we have sinned. And the world is in this condition because of our disobedience. It wasn't the Babylonians that was the problem. They were the problem. They had sinned. God raised up the Babylonians for the purpose of bringing them back to show forth the excellency of Him who called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. We remembered Zion. Imagine the noise of the wailing and the grieving. A horrible sound. What would they be wailing over? Well, there were some of their family that died back there. There were some of their family that died on the way to Babylon. Some of their families were pulled away and taken to other parts of Babylon. Some were taken away from their families to live with the king. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where are all these people? What's happened to them? My baby. My children. Where are they? And the wailing goes on and on. And then suddenly, above all this wailing, there's a voice that comes across. Notice the psalm moves from the plural to the singular in verse 5. Who is this voice? If I forget you, Jerusalem. Imagine that voice going out. If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand lose her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my life, my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Who is this voice? Well, it's the voice. Well, before we go to the voice, why is Israel in captivity primarily? It's primarily because of the sin of the Messiah. You see, there were men who were raised up to be Messiahs in Israel and they failed. Solomon sinned. And so during the time of Rehoboam, 10 tribes were taken away from Israel because his heart turned away after other gods. 1 Kings 11. Then during the time of Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahab. And God comes to him in 2 Chronicles 19, 2-4. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? He's preparing them for this. You're bringing wrath on, even though you're a godly king. Remember, Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And when they were surrounded by the enemies of Israel, of the enemies of Judah, he said, there's nothing we can do but pray. And they prayed, and God brought them a great deliverance. He forgot Zion. Because of Hezekiah's reception of the enemies of God. You remember how Hezekiah had been faithful, and you look in Chronicles, there's 4 chapters given to the reformation of Israel, of Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. He got sick. He prayed to God that God would deliver him. And the Babylonians sent an emissary to congratulate him. And he showed him all his wealth. Not his God. And if you remember in Isaiah, where you have this also in 2 Kings 20, verse 16, God said, some of your sons who issue from you will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. You remember Hezekiah's response to that in Isaiah 39? Oh, good. At least it won't be in my day. He forgot Jerusalem. Quite different from David, pleading with God to be merciful and deliver Israel from his judgment. Then Hezekiah's son came along and he says, because Manasseh has done this abomination, having done more wickedly than the nations before, I will abandon the remnant and deliver them into the house of their enemies. You see, in obedience of the king, Israel was to prosper. And so it was the Messiah that had failed them. And the whole of the Old Testament is the record of the failure of the Messiah, the failure of Adam, of Abraham, of Moses, of David. They failed. And the result of their sin was that Israel was scattered in the nations, and they were now the subjects of Babylon. And here is the voice of the Messiah in verse 5. Let's go back and trace that voice, though. Do you remember that day when Abraham had cut those animals in two and laid them out on the ground? Abraham was to go through between those animals, and he was to say, if I sin, if I violate the covenant with God, let this happen to me. Let me be dismembered as these have been dismembered.
But you remember there was that burning pot that came, and it's as though he pushes Abraham to the side, and he walks between there, and as though to say, if Abraham sins, let me be dismembered as these animals have been. This was that ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham was ready to destroy Isaac. And God said, spare the lad. And there was the ram caught in the thicket who would take the place of Isaac. When Israel was going out of Egypt, you remember there were two who went through Egypt. We often think of there being one, but there are two. It says that when the killer goes through Egypt, I will pass over the door. There's where we get the idea of Passover. I will pass over the door. I will take the blow of the killer instead of the people that are behind the door. And they will go free. I will bear that wrath. This is the pillar of fire that went before Israel, was between Israel and Egypt as they went out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. And they were afraid of what was going to happen to them because of the Egyptians. And that pillar of fire stood between them and the Egyptians. And God opened that sea and they walked through on dry land. And now we hear this is the wall that David asked to have built in Psalm 51. That verse that often gets left out. It's the word of Jesus. He says, I have failed. That's what his whole psalm is. I have failed. I have sinned. And because of the sin, then all of Israel should be destroyed. When he speaks about the bloodshed in that psalm, he's not just speaking of Uriah. He's speaking about all the bloodshed that should come to Israel, as it did during the time of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 6. It said there that, and Saul died and all of his sons and all of his men, and the people fled their villages. And they dwelt in the caves in the hills, and the Philistines came and dwelt in their villages. But David, when he sinned, prayed that God would not do that. He would spare them. Rather, he said, build up that wall of protection. Verse 18 of Psalm 51. In your good place, your favorite show to Zion, your own will, your own hill. The walls of your Jerusalem build up of your good will. Give them that protection that I didn't give them. Spare them. Save them. And what was that protection? It was the Lord Jesus who had built up that wall of protection for His people. And now we hear the voice again. Above all the wailing of that day, This is a word of comfort to Israel. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you. He was to remember him all the way along. What was the sin of Adam? We mentioned this morning. It was such a little thing. It was just a piece of fruit. What was the sin of Moses? He struck the rock a second time. What's to be heard in that? It was disobedience. And so David understood more clearly than anybody what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. If he violated the law of God at one little point, it meant not only would he be destroyed, but all of us would be destroyed. There would be no redemption. And so he cries out in the Psalms, strive, O Lord, against those, as those enemies came against him. Not the enemies of flesh and blood, but of principalities, powers, the things that got in his mind that would call him to disobedience. He was tempted in all points like as you and I are, yet without sin. This is the voice. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem?
It's you and me. It's all His children, all His people, all those people of whom we sang in Psalm 87. Those people from Egypt, those people from Babylon, those people from Philistia that had come to know the God of Israel. What good would it do for them to trust in the covenant, in the God of the covenant, if the Messiah was not obedient? Jerusalem held all that the Messiah was to be. Who is the Messiah? What was the Messiah to be? First of all, He was to be their king. And Jesus executes the office of a king in a way that none of those other kings of Israel did. By subduing us to Himself. In ruling and defending us. And in restraining and conquering all of our enemies. This was our Messiah. But not only was He the king, He was the priest. And how did He execute the office of priest? As a priest, Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. There'd be no reconciliation if Jesus is not obedient in all points. There'd be no, and in making continued intercession for us, there would be no one to intercede for you and for me if I forget Jerusalem. But He was also the prophet, a prophet like no other prophet from before, by revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. There would be no message if He forgets Jerusalem. At any point in those 33 years of His life here. And so, this is the voice of God, the voice of the Messiah. If I forget, if I'm not obedient to the calling, if I do not keep the covenant, let me do nothing else. Let me not speak. Let me not act. Let me not act as the king. See, in the losing of His skill of His hand, it was the skill of authority. It was the skill of the priest. Let it not happen. And then He goes on and He talks about, remember Babylon. And we come to that verse that is so hard for us to understand. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Notice the rock is singular. It's not plural. And in many ways we should see the rock as capitalized. Who is that rock? Jesus spoke of that rock. As we read about it there in Luke, it's also recorded in Matthew. About what they will be broken. There are those who fall on the rock and they are broken by it. That's where you and I are. There are those upon whom it falls and it crushes them to pieces. What have the nations taught Israel to do? Well, they taught Israel to bring their little ones to Molech. You remember Molech? Molech was that huge god and he had hands here. And underneath those hands was a fire. And the fire would burn very, very hot. And they would bring their babies, children, parents, they would bring their babies and they'd set them on that hand of that God. And their babies would be destroyed. And they had to scream so they would drown out the sound of the babies in their crying. And He says, do to them what they did to us, in order that they may not lead us astray and turn us away from the living God.
Israel was in exile. They were to know that God was ruling in the midst of that situation. They were not in Babylon because of the power of Babylon, but because of Israel's sin. Babylon was raised up. Do you see the problem here? You not only have the implication of the Messiah, but the implication of the people of God is that they have to proclaim these imprecations because of their disobedience. Had they lived obediently, there would not be a need for Babylon to be raised up. Do you see it? Do you see that call? They had to proclaim the judgment of Israel, or the judgment of Babylon, because of their sin. It was part of their judgment. There was a man named Bonhoeffer in Germany during the Third Reich. And he talked about that day when he realized he had to pray for the destruction of the Third Reich. His homeland, his own people. And here he's saying, so judge them. And that's a judgment on the church. When we have to pray for the judgment of the culture because we have not lived as the people of God. In this day, when our freedoms are taken away from us, it's not because God doesn't know it. It's because His people have sinned. We have forgotten Jerusalem. Oh, not Jerusalem over there in Palestine, but the heavenly Jerusalem come down out of heaven. We have forgotten. We have forgotten the call that the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in education, in business, in the movies, in music. It's not just a matter of maintaining the status quo, but the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We forgot Jerusalem. But my friends, Jesus has not. He did not forget Jerusalem. He is that great prophet, that great priest, that great king. You must know that the economic problems of our day are for the good of the church. Not that we'll become wealthy, but that we'll be called back to that call to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you must believe that Jesus is the voice of this psalm. He has been faithful. He remembers the people of the kingdom. And He will reign until all His enemies are put under His feet. And so turn from seeking the pleasures of this age and give yourselves to serve the King. His word is our word, not the words of the songsters of our day. He is our Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby this culture, whereby this church, whereby the world can be saved. It won't come from the United Nations. It won't come from the Republicans. It won't come from the Democrats. It's not the Christian right, but it's people who are on their knees praying, "Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, and let us be Your servants." Let's bow together. Father in heaven, teach us Your way. Teach us to sing the praises of God and to remember Jerusalem, the Jerusalem come down of heaven. That new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And let us seek first that kingdom and that righteousness. and that you would bring down everything, every thought that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Oh Lord, bless those institutions that do remember Jerusalem. Bless the church that we would remember Jerusalem. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.